Lord, we do pray that your word would go forth, knowing that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. So may it be so amongst your servant and your servants here today. May your spirit rest upon, may there be clarity, may there be an unction of the spirit, may it be good for our souls. May we know more so about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we commit to you the word read and preached and heard and lived out on this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1:1, this is the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The Rebbe, or the Rabbi, otherwise said, always insisted that we cannot rest until every Jewish child has a Jewish education. So the Rabbi said he can't rest until every Jewish child has a Jewish education, and some are committed to that end from a Christian perspective, that every baptized child should have a theologically rich or a Christ-centered education. And so some here or in our community recently or in the past and in the future have written rather large checks, maybe 5,000, maybe 10,000, maybe more than that, certainly more than that cumulatively so, all to the end that their child would be educated according to Jesus. And some here have been up at 9:30 at night grading Shirley grammar or Saxon math or whatever it might be, all to the end that their child would receive, if you will, that Jewish or that Christian education. And of course, this is not merely something for parents and children, that all here are called to renew our minds in the according to the image of Christ. And as has been said, all education begins with self-education. So those of us here today, we have some young ones who are probably just starting, if you will, the earliest ages of education. But even George at 93, George, you listening to me? Should be a learner and a student and a studier of God's creation. So at the beginning of this educational year, so to speak, as we do these things, I want to think and talk about education. For as Chesterton said, without education, we are in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously. So I want us to think about that for a bit. And I'm going to give you the beginning of a quote, and I will give you the end of the quote later. That every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ, and answerable to lead a godly and a sober and a godly and sober life. So the text says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the world. And the point then is that this is God's world. You live in God's world. You don't live in a neutral world. And we read this over and over again, that God is the maker of heaven and earth. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, Nehemiah says. All their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, you have given life to everything. That there aren't cattle on the field, that there aren't trees on the hills that God hasn't given life to. Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place. So when you look at the stars and when you look at the moon and when you look at the sun, you're seeing God's creation. Psalm 33, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Psalm 89, the heavens are yours. And yours also, the earth, you founded the world and all that is in it. Or Psalm 121, we've already said that. My help comes from the Lord. What else did we say? My help comes from the Lord. The maker of heaven and earth. For by him all things were created. This is the New Testament. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And Revelation, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being. So we could list more, but we won't. And if so, then this is God's world in which we live and breathe. And he really did make it, he really did create it, and he is ruling over it, so that the first premise of all educational endeavors is in the beginning God. The first rule, the first lesson, the first line of instruction is in the beginning God. That's the way that it works, that's reality. We want a heavy dose of reality. In the beginning God, you should write that down. You may not be, if you will, like a fish while swimming, saying, I don't believe in water. The fish that's swimming in the water and saying, I don't believe in water, I don't need water. They may say that, but of course, that's incomprehensible. That's not true. It's like the daughter or the son who sitteth on his or her mother's lap and slaps the mother across the face and say, I don't believe that you exist, and I don't believe that I came from you. We would say that would be somewhat problematic, would we not? But that's not the way that it is. So if you're learning about God's world in education, then properly understood, all education is theological. It is inescapably theological. The world stems from God, created by God, and in this sense, every school is a seminary. Every school is a seminary. I know there's another way to talk about seminary. That is that some schools are cruddy seminaries, some schools are bad seminaries, some schools teach a bad theology, and some schools teach a better theology, a more accurate theology, a more God-honoring theology. But all schools, in some sense, or in one sense, are in fact seminaries. And in reality, you do not live in Switzerland. And what I mean by that is you don't live in some neutral, and our children don't live in some neutral utopia, the land of neutrality, a world which God did not make, or as some have said, an epistemological Switzerland. And if you don't get the reference there, that Switzerland historically and in the world wars has declared themselves neutral, that they are not going to be involved, that they are not going to engage. And no one has the right to be neutral towards God, because he is the creator and the maker of heaven and earth. That's the reality. That's the world in which we live, and that we need to be aware of that. You live in God's world. You may like that. You may not like that. You may wish that it was something different. You may suppress that. You may say, that's not really the case. You may say something otherwise, but to be truly educated, to have knowledge and to have wisdom, is that you would acknowledge that, and that, in fact, would be your first premise, because you are, like it or not, an image bearer of God. You are a fish that is swimming in the water. You are a child that is sitting on the lap, that is the reality of our existence. Let's look at this from another angle. God creates the world. It's good. The garden is good. Right? Running around happy. No fighting between Adam and Eve. And we read in the scriptures where God has given grass for the cattle and wine that gladdens the heart of man and oil that makes his face shine. Rain from heaven and crops and seas and plenty of food, and he fills our hearts with joy. But as you know, that things went wrong in the garden, terribly wrong. And it's not merely or only that man sinned, or we need to understand the full extent of that sin, is that part of this is that man became, I think I can say this without being offensive, but man became stupid. He became dumb. Like, he didn't understand things anymore. He, in some way, exchanged the glory of God for something foolish. That he suppressed righteousness, and he suppressed Knowledge, and Paul tells the Romans that our minds, that our way of thinking, that it's at enmity with God, that there's actually an agitation, if you will, or a frustration that the natural man has towards God, that we are at enmity with God, that our thinking and our way of understanding, sometimes this is called the noetic effects of sin, N-O-E-T-I-C, effects of sin, that we became futile in our thinking, that we substituted, right, that the wisdom of the wise, that we thought we were so wise, but in so becoming wise, we became fools. We don't get it, because man was never meant to think independently of God and to exist independently of God. So we read of, yes, God made man upright, but then we made a mess of things. That's not the language, but we could use the scriptural language that man chased after many schemes. He's a schemer. We're schemers, right? We're thinking about how to, if you will, outdo God. So you've got the fall, but the message, right? This is good news. We are a Christian church. We are declaring the gospel, good news. And the good news is that God had a plan from the very beginning, right? That Jesus was going to come and that he was going to bring about, he was going to redeem us from our many schemes. And we read then in the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. And in John, we read in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that he was with God in the beginning, and by him all things were made. And then this Jesus is coming for redemption, which is lovely and true. And yes, that the redemption is from personal sin, that if you will, Billy Graham, that you should repent today, and that if you don't repent today, then God will judge you. And if you do repent today, that heaven is before you, that there's this aspect of salvation, that God is, yes, coming to redeem personal sinners from their personal sins, so that they might be, redeemed. But the redemption of God, and this is the point that I'm getting to here, that the redemption of God is bigger and broader than that. So I'm in no way denying what I just said or de-emphasizing it, but for our purposes, we need to realize that the redemption of God is big and glorious and broad, so that we sing, come Christmas time, we will sing joy to the world, and we will sing lines like, as far as the curse is found. Right? That God's redemption is as far as the curse is found, that it's broad, that it's all encompassing. So to speak, that Christ came to bring about, if you will, a new creation, so that things would be different here on this earth, so that it's not just that we would get to heaven, but that Jesus would have us pray things like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? It's not merely get to heaven, which is a good thing. I advise it strongly. But that we pray and that we would work, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we read of the whole creation groaning. That is, that the creation groans to be for redemption. And we read of in him that is Jesus, this Jesus, our Jesus, are hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. This is Colossians. And that we're not to listen to fine-sounding arguments, so-called. And that we're not to follow hollow philosophy. That we're not to follow deceptive philosophy. That we're not to follow that philosophy which would depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. In fact, instead of doing that, we should instead depend upon Christ and all his richness and all his fullness and all his glory as the recreator, so to speak. So we said, I mentioned already that unbelieving minds are at enmity with God, but Jesus came so that our minds would be renewed, that we'd think rightly once again. And the message of the cross, if you will, the message of redemption, this is why Elder Powers read from Matthew chapter 13 and talking about the parables that, yeah, the kingdom may be small now, but that kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow, that it's going to become more and more, more and more expansive, so that it would become the largest, that the yeast would work its way through the dough and to go to, we didn't reference this yet, but in Daniel, right, that there's going to be a kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to crush these other kingdoms, which is going to crush Rome, which is going to crush the Greeks, which is going to crush the Babylonians, which is going to crush the Medes and the Persians. You might be asking, well, what does this really have to do with education? If I haven't made that clear. What is the kingdom and knowledge and all that? What does this have to do with education? What does this have to do with the school bell going off or mother saying, now is time to do your math? From Geneva College, that's where Matthew goes. Geneva College, we study in order to understand God's good creation and the ways sin has distorted it, so that in Christ's power we may bring healing in persons in the created order. That is, that we are looking at the created order, not just persons, not just individuals, but that the created order, and as by God's image bearers, that we would exercise responsible authority in our task of cultivating the creation to the end that all people and all things may joyfully acknowledge and serve their Creator and true King. So the goal then is that all of creation, and that's why we read from and sang from Psalm 148. Even the animals are going to be, we want the animals to be praising the Lord and to acknowledging the Lord. That all the created order would be given over unto Him, so that we could say that law and medicine and physics and plumbing and electrical contractors, floor layers, that they all serve their Creator. That in the beginning God, that it is not neutral, but that God is instituting a kingdom through Christ to, for instance, in which, for instance, women would be treated with respect, or that the innocent would be, or the accused would be innocent until proven guilty, that the kingdom would be big and broad and all-inclusive and include things like medicine and physics and plumbing. Now wait, you might say, don't we know that math is math? Right? Don't we know that math is math and that physics is physics? So maybe you might grant that, oh, ethics is distinctively Christian, but math and physics? You seem to be going a little overboard here, Troborst. Medicine is medicine. And we should grant this point, that in some subjects, to a large extent, we agree even with those who deny God. To a certain extent, even in some more objective a subject. So, for instance, of the hard sciences, we know that pi is 3.145. What's the next one? Anybody know? 3.14159. So, yeah, things are maybe agreed upon in certain subjects to a certain extent until, of course, they are not agreed upon. Take, for instance, scientific research. Scientific research, right? It's supposed to be objective, but if anything was, if we learned anything over the last 5 years, it's that in some manner, presuppositions, our foundational commitments, affect in some manner how the science works, how the research works. That our presuppositions inform, which makes the process less objective but agenda-driven. Who might make money? Who might benefit? Oh, yes, we agree on math until we don't, as we have heard, right? We know that 2 + 2 = 4, don't we? Unless, of course, it isn't, which has been part of the argument. It's seen as racist or white supremacy, or the most obvious one today is biology, sex, and gender. Everybody would agree on biology, wouldn't they? There's a neutral science, if there ever was a neutral science, and yet we can't agree on biology at some level because it is a religious issue, or that it's the science is tied to religion, or better put, that science is always tied in some sense to in the beginning God, or not. So education is a double-edged sword, not neutral, oftentimes being used to carry out an agenda, or better put, always carried out by an agenda, ourselves included. We have an agenda to honor God and to give glory and honor to Him. All education is undergirded by presuppositions about the origin of the universe, the origin of man, and the purpose of man. That it assumes some value system, some religious perspective, because all of life is religious in one way or another. Because this all began with, in the beginning, God. You just can't run from that. I'm not merely talking about today or the last 5 years. Martin Luther said, since you are educated, you know who Martin Luther is? Yes? Somebody give me a little nod? Yes? All right, good. I am afraid that the schools will prove to be the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the heart of the youth. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King. And Hannah Arendt says, the aim of totalitarian education has never been to instill convictions, but to destroy the capacity to form any. So in the introduction, I gave a quote, and I didn't finish the quote, or I didn't give the source of the quote. Every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly, sober life. So said the founders of Yale College. So said the founders of Yale College, and I'll quote Machen, the founder. Jesus is the founder, but you understand the equivalent of the Pope for the OPC. I probably shouldn't say that either, but I can't resist. A truly Christian education is possible only when Christian education underlies not a part, but all of the curriculum of the school. True learning and true piety go hand in hand. And Christianity embraces the whole of life. Those are great central convictions that underlie the Christian school. J. Gretchen Machen. Okay. I'll make a closing point or two or three. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. Jesus died and was raised from the dead to save his people from their sins and to give meaning and to restore the world and to make sense of the world, if you will. And to educate then is to enter into the totality of the real, that we're looking to understand the world as it really is and to understand reality and to know that Christ has come so that we might have life to the full, even despite the sadness and the hurt and our own dumbness, if you will. And that the goal of Christ then is broad and big, to create a new heaven and a new earth that we yearn for and pray for and even work towards. And that would include encouraging parents and children to continue to write big checks, or to continue to be be doing your Shirley grammar at 9:30 at night. Now, if you can get it done before then, and if you can get financial aid, you run with it. Like, I'm not saying this has to be harder than it should be, but the point is that it's a good thing, like the Rebbe said, that our children would be trained in the knowledge of the Lord from the earliest years, on, and to know that, children, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you as you study. And parents, you should know, as you train, as you instruct, as you write checks, that you are honoring the Lord insofar as we are looking to serve the Lord accordingly. And then for all of us, that you should be interesting and be interested in that all education begins with self-education, that it's a big world and it's a pretty interesting world, and we should learn about God's world. We should get off the phone or Google, read a book, study a subject, even if you are 93 or 83, and that we would take every thought captive for Christ, whatever the issue might be, whether it's bees or the Constitution or Russian and Ukrainian history or why engines work. I don't particularly care. It all matters where you scratch, as that will be where you itch, but that we would see the world re-enchanted in light of the amazement or the amazing creation of God. And when you unpack that, you cannot help but think the glory of God and to see his wonders. Theology is not just for the classroom. It is meant to shape the way we live, love, and serve. And unless our theology is applied, it isn't true theology. In the end, theology is life, and life is theological. So, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Honor him in our educational efforts and in the renewing of our minds. So let's pray to that end. Lord, we ask, O Lord, for your help, for we are overwhelmed with, in one sense, the glory of your creation and then our responsibilities. And it is no small matter to train up a child in the way he or she should go. So we commit these things unto you. Help our parents, help our church, help the Christian community. Help us to honor you accordingly. We pray for the hearts of our children. We pray, O Lord, for that we would all be renewing our minds according to the image of Christ. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen.